Well, we had a great time in Atlanta. We were asked to come down there because a man that a year and a half ago happened to be watching Daystar Christian television. Now, you know, when you watch Christian television, you got to be really careful what you watch because you might see something that changed your life forever. You know that? You might just see something that changes your life. Now, the world television, you're not going to see much that changes your life on the world television. But I happened to be on Daystar a year and a half ago for a little program. We had went over and prayed for one of the big wheels at Daystar. I mean, he had a terrible problem, and we were contacted by Daystar. We were on the way back from, I forget where we were, out West Texas somewhere. And so I called and asked him when he wanted me to come, and he said, as soon as you can get here. I said, well, from where I am to where the station is, it'll take me about an hour. I'm on the way back in. So he said, I just need 20 minutes of your time. He said, I have a meeting at 5 o'clock, so if you can be here. I said, well, we can be there at 4:30. So we got there at 4:30, and we stayed with him till about 8 o'clock. He missed his meeting. But we prayed for the guy, and God miraculously healed him. And so Joni and Marcus, of course, both, everybody's astounded, you know, at what God does. I mean, you know, even Christians are astounded at God when he does the things he does. So the guy wanted us to be on television with Marcus and Joni. So we were, and this gentleman happened to be watching that day when it was aired, and here this man in Atlanta sitting there at home had been a banker, had been a businessman, you know, had a lovely wife that loved God with all of her heart. But he went to church with her, and he finally got saved, even got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but he's still a worldly man. You know, I mean, he's a banker. You know, I mean, after all, go to church on Sunday. What else does God want? You know, that's the way we believe. You know that? I mean, he goes to church on Sunday, and then he's in the world. I mean, the rest of the week, you know, he's banking, he's traveling, you know, he's doing all kinds of stuff and building his empire and all those, playing golf, you know, when he wasn't doing, he'd play in golf. Man, he loved golf, you know, I mean, he really loved golf. So, I mean, but he'd go to church on Sunday. Well, he also smoked, you know, and guess what? Come down with emphysema, lung cancer, all that kind of stuff. And the doctors told him a year and a half ago, you have maybe 6 weeks to live. Maybe. So he goes home and turns on Christian television. And he happened to see me, and he thought, I got to get some of that man's teaching. Amen. And so he called us and ordered some of our teaching, and we sent them to him. And his wife said he has consumed our teaching. He is constantly watching or listening to CDs or DVDs. And a year and a half's come and gone, and he's still alive. Amen. You know, by faith, he's still alive. Amen. Well, the granddaughter that picked us up, she said, this family don't agree on any one thing, but said one thing Granddad has done. He has passed your tapes around among every one of us and required every one of us to listen. And she said, it has changed all of our lives. So praise God. That's all I can say. So we go down there, and they pick us up, and we go over to the home. And, of course, the mother, lovely lady, loves God. I don't know, she's about 78 years old, I think. Loves the Lord with all her heart. Her husband's a little older than that. But, you know, she has got two bad rotator cuffs. I mean, she's a head of a bunch of different. I mean, she's a like, women's aglow. I don't know what all, you know. I mean, she's involved in church, and she loves God. And she knows a little bit about the healing power of Jesus, but she doesn't know a lot. And she certainly doesn't know about the power of her confession. My bad rotator cuffs. You know, my arms, I am in pain, and I am in bad shape. I hurt all the time. And after about 2 hours of that, I said, ma'am, you know, we got to change some stuff here. You know, I said, you know, your confession is ruining you. And so I began to correct her about her confession and how she had to confess the word and not what the problem is. Because, see, there's no faith when you pray, and she'd prayed a lot, but nothing had happened. I told her, and I said, if you'll repent and tell God you're sorry for all those negative word curses that you spoke upon yourself, I will touch you in the name of Jesus, and I guarantee the King will heal you. You know, so she repented and told God how sorry she was, and I just walked up and said, okay, laid my hands on her and said, it's done in Jesus' name. That's it. Thank you, Lord. And guess what the King did for her? He healed her just like that. I mean, boy, that night, I mean, I have no pain. And she slept good. Of course, her confession was, he hasn't had a good night's sleep. I hadn't had a good night's sleep in 2.5 years. You know, I can't sleep. I mean, he can't breathe. I wake up, you know, and I'm tired. I'm wore out. I can't do this. I can't do this. Anybody hear anything wrong with any of this confession? It's all wrong. It's all wrong, you know. And so after teaching her and him, of course, he had a bad mouth too. Now, I don't mean profanity or nothing like that, you know, but when I say we got a bad mouth, anything that don't line up with God's word is a bad mouth. Amen. You know, that's a bad mouth. And you got to get rid of it. That is if you want to walk in health. And you can't go around and say, oh, how do you feel today? Somebody walks up and says, oh, Susan, how do you feel today? Oh, I'm hurting. I feel awful. I got this problem. You stay sick all the time. When somebody walks up and says, how do you feel? This one over here, how's your teeth doing? Oh, they're perfect. Why? I mean, but the x-ray showed that you had two teeth that needed root canals and crowns. Oh, that was before me and my pastor agreed in prayer. After we agreed in prayer, God said in Matthew 18:19, if two of us agreed about anything, I don't have no problem. So she said, I don't need my teeth checked no more. Ain't nothing wrong with my teeth. I mean, wait a minute now, don't you know teeth are solid and they don't repair themselves? Amen. She said, after you pray, they do. And y'all all heard Sharon give her a testimony the other day that whenever she went back to the dentist 6 months later to have her teeth cleaned, a normal routine thing, the girl says, let's do the crowns. Are you ready? She said, I ain't nothing wrong with my teeth. She said, now 6 months ago, I done the x-rays and you had two bad teeth that needed root canals and crowns, and let's do those. Sharon said, no, they ain't nothing wrong. My pastor and me prayed and we agreed in prayer and God made me a promise and it's done. I mean, that girl's sitting right there. Yeah, she said, well, I'll tell you what, less x-ray. Sharon said, no, I ain't spending on my money. Ain't gonna get none of my money for no x-ray. No, that devil's got all my money he's going to get. She said, I'll tell you what, I'll pay for the x-rays, but I want to see them teeth. Sharon said, okay, if you pay for the x-rays, you can do them. The girl did the x-rays and come back in a little while and said, I don't understand this. That girl ran into the first woman of faith she ever run into in her life, and she's sitting right there. And her two teeth, which had need of two root canals and crowns, was nothing wrong with when she went back to the dentist.
Amen. All right.
See, that's what faith will do for you, see. Now, that's faith. That is faith, and that's what moves. And when Miss Betty down there, when she finally believed and I laid hands on her for rotocuffs, I mean, the pain went away. I mean, she was healed. And, of course, the next day, I prayed over her husband, too, and he got better. He had a good night's sleep that night, and he went for the first time in months. He went outside the house. He went to the healing school, and the next day he used very little oxygen, and he was there, and he said, tomorrow I'm going to be walking in my walker. Do you hear anything right in his confession? Sure. This guy's going to be up going in nothing flat. And, of course, one of the ladies that came there, I stand amazed at this awesome God that we sang about a while ago. You know, this awesome God that we can't see, but he's here, and he's more real than what you can see. What you can see is going to pass away. What you can't see is eternal. It's going to be here forever, the Word says. Now, that's difficult for the finite mind to comprehend, but you have to receive that by faith. But anyway, there was a lady come up right at the beginning of the healing school yesterday. In fact, she said they wanted me to come early so I could pray for some people. I don't like to go early and pray for people. I like to build their faith for 2 or 3 or 4 hours, and then I like to pray for them. But this woman was in such pain. She had a kidney stone, and she was in pain. So when she got there, I did a 15-minute quick summary of what she needed to do. And I told her, I said, ma'am, if you don't believe God, if you can't believe him, if you don't repent of your sins, I said, there ain't nothing I can do. I said, I am not the healer. The King is, and he does it one way, and he does it by faith after you repent of every sin. And I said, he knows your heart. I don't know who you are. I have no idea where you come from. But all I'm going to do is tell you that if you repent of every sin and I touch you in the name of Jesus, I'm going to guarantee the King of the universe is going to pass that kidney stone out of you, and you're going to get healed.
Amen.
She said, I believe it. Do it. So I reached up and touched her in the name of Jesus, and I said, now it's done. And I had enough people to pray for. It took me 5 or 10 minutes into the time. For the first hour, I had to pray for people there before I even got started in healing school. That's the first time I've ever done that, but I prayed for people an hour before I even got started. And so at the end of the first about 3 hours, the lady came up and said, "Can I have that mic?" And I said, "Sure." I handed her, and she said, "I came here with a kidney stone and excruciating pain. I've already passed it, and I'm healed and no pain." I thought, thank you, Jesus. Do we serve an awesome God? I mean, after all, when we say, "I stand in awe of this God." I mean, you know, after all, He made us the promises. He gave us a book full of promises that told us what He likes and what He don't like. And I don't know how I missed them as a Christian the first 40 years of my life. I don't have a clue how I could read this book and not see what the King likes and don't like. But I'm getting a hold of it. I mean, I know I may be a little bit slow. And I might have been born at night, but I wasn't born last night. You know, so I have got a few years on me. Praise God, you know. And I mean, I can only see the King now saying, you know, if you'd just listen to me, I could do something great with you if you'd only listen. You know, I could touch some people's lives if you'd only listen, Ernest. You're listening, aren't you? You're trying just like me. You are trying to learn. We love to see God answer our prayer, don't we? Yes, we do. Praise God. Oh, yeah, last Tuesday night at Bible study. Boy, I tell you, we have Bible study here on Tuesday night from 7 till 9. Yes, we do. And sometimes we get to see God do some awesome things, don't we, Deborah? Woo, glory to God. Last Tuesday night, I looked over here, and walked in that door right there, a couple that drove from Chanute, Kansas, to come to Bible study. 7 hours they had driven. They came to Dallas for one reason on Tuesday, to come to Bible study. I thought, boy, that is something. But the man had MS. Lou Gehrig's disease. Sorry. Lou Gehrig's disease. And he wanted to come to some place where God showed up. He hadn't walked in months. Brought him in here. He was dwindling away, his legs and everything. I mean, of course, we confessed every sin. And of course, let me tell you, you know what this guy's sin was? This guy was a Christian. And he went to church every once in a while. I mean, you know, God had given him a beautiful ranch he had worked hard to pay for, and he thought, this is my gift from God, and so God won't mind if I stay home on Sunday and take care of my cows and my ranch and build fence and all. He's given me this ranch, so He don't mind if I work on it Sunday. Oh, you don't agree with that, do you, Paul? Evidently, God didn't either. You know, because here this man is, goes to church once in a while, maybe once or three times, or maybe twice, or maybe even three times a month. But when he wants to miss, he just misses, you know. I mean, you know, God's not really that important, you know. I love Him, and, you know, I praise Him a little. But on Monday morning, when he gets out there in his business, in the oil field business, one of the guys say something, man, he can come back with a line of stuff just as bad as they just come out of their mouth. But he's professed to be a Christian. You see anything wrong with that?
Yes, sir.
Something wrong with that, isn't there?
Yes, sir.
When that nasty talk comes out of your mouth that agrees and lines up with the nasty stuff you hear out there in the world, that does not glorify your King.
Right.
And God don't like that, especially when you take His name in vain. Yeah. One of the guys says something, oh, well, GD this or SOB that, you know. God says, oh, yeah? Did you know that God said in His Word that if you take His name in vain, that sin will not go unpunished? That's written in the Bible. It's a good thing He's merciful. If He wasn't, there'd be a lot of Christians that'd be totally dead. Well, there's a lot of them that's sick and afflicted because of that, and they don't know that's what done it. They never dreamed that's what done it. But this man, although he thought he was a good Christian, thought he was serving God, he began to come down with this terrible, devastating disease, Lou Gehrig's disease. And he gets down to where he can't walk or nothing. Now, all of a sudden, when the doctor says, it's over. There's no cure for this. You're going to be dead shortly. Let me tell you, it's all of a sudden, God becomes very important. I mean, isn't that awesome? That we didn't need God as long as we had the nice ranch and the money coming in, and we felt good, and we had a beautiful wife, and, you know, and children and everything, and everything's going good. Who needs God? I would go to church on Sunday once in a while. You know, I mean, after all, what does God expect? I mean, if I give Him one or two Sundays a month, He ought to be happy with that. It seemed like I read somewhere in the Word where He says, put me first.
Amen.
In everything. And also, I saw up here a while ago, it says, He is above all gods. James, on your sheet where you put that on there, I really think where it says gods, we ought to put a little G there instead of a capital G. He is above all gods, and there ain't but one capital G God, right? There ain't but one. He is the only one. Now, there's a lot of gods and a lot of lords out there, but there ain't none of them that even come close to coming up to where He's at. You know, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and if you serve Him, man, He'll do great and awesome things with you. But on Tuesday night Bible study, they drove down here for Bible study, and they sat through Bible study for 2 hours. And then we prayed for them. They were the last ones that left. And they stayed a long time. I prayed for him. Ty cast demons out of him, prayed for him. All of us prayed for him. And then Eldon, this anointed man over here, he took him back there on his canes and all the stuff waddling around and said, I want to put you on a table and work on you. So he took him back there and put him on a table and laid him out, and he began to kick demons out of him, began to anoint him with oil, began to pray the prayer of faith for him, and that man got up off that table and walked off. Glory to God! Praise the King! And then we all prayed over him again, every one of us, you know, I mean, because the God we serve, I mean, He's awesome. I mean, this man went out of here stronger than he'd been. I mean, he felt good and everything. And here they're going to stay down here at the hotel tonight. And tomorrow, Wednesday, they were going to drive back home. And he hadn't walked in months. But when he left, he was walking. And I think, do we serve an awesome God? I mean, after all, He made us the promises, didn't He, Ty? All we got to do is believe. Well, let me tell you, Eldon over here, when my honey bunny, Cheryl, which had, of course, you know, good grief, you know, the life that we live out here on earth, you know, we don't have any idea how many sins we commit and the things we do. Cheryl didn't understand these principles. I mean, nobody had ever taught her these things. But she was in a truck one night singing with her daughter, not realizing that some of the sins she had committed had opened the door wide open to the devil. And she's standing in the back of a pickup singing to make money, and all of a sudden steps upon the fender well and slips and falls over backward and hits on the ground and crushes her skull, breaks a bunch of vertebrae, I don't know what all, breaks ribs, does all kinds of things. I mean, just really messes her up. I mean, she's totally immobile now. She can't feed herself hardly. She can't hardly move. She can't go, her kidneys quit working. She has all kinds of problems. I mean, she's another one of those basket cases. I mean, sure enough, she'll acknowledge that. Well, for 5 years, she was in excruciating pain. I mean, doctors, she tried therapy, she tried everything known to man, and she was in excruciating pain. And then she met this lovely gentleman and his lovely bride right over there, Aunt Nancy and Eldon. And Eldon began to explain to her these principles, and they prayed over her that night, and immediately Cheryl was able to commit her brain and everything. Her arms began to work. Her kidneys began to work normal and everything. And she said, I never met a godly man until I met him. Now, that's a man that walks in the power of God. Now, what a shame that the church has got so many men and nobody can pray the prayer of faith for you. But Cheryl finally met one. When she met him, he prayed the prayer of faith for her, anointed her with oil, and God heard that man's prayer and healed that girl. I'm telling you, she'd been in pain and suffering for 5 years. And then a little later down the line, she still had some things she didn't get taken care of there, but she didn't really know. And then she met me, and God took care of the rest of them. Amen. So I was the second godly man she ever met. Little did she know that God was going to bring her into my life and how He was going to change her and woo, what He was going to do to her. And how He was going to give her gifts and put her into the ministry. And for such a time as this, He has called her into the kingdom. Amen. You know, I mean, the gifts, I think about these two Cheryls sitting down here in the front row. I think about these girls. When we as a team go out to minister, we can be somewhere and these girls will look up at each other. And God knows what I'm fixing to say. One of the Cheryls will look at the other Cheryl and she said, there's this sin. And the other says, I knew it. That's exactly what I thought. And they're in total agreement. And me and Ty, unfortunately, we ain't feeling nothing. You know. That's why God says, I give you these two girls, and you guys better take good care of these girls, because without them two girls, you guys can't do nothing. See? Isn't that right? That's right. I mean, these girls, I can think of times and things. In fact, I won't tell you the whole story because I don't want to tell you, but I'll tell you enough. One time, Ty and Cheryl had a little problem in their life, and Ty couldn't see the problem. Cheryl saw the problem. She knew that Ty's mother saw the problem. His sister saw the problem, but he couldn't see it.
You didn't either.
I didn't see it. I know. I didn't see it either. Now, I'm saying I didn't see this problem either. But when she prayed, when Cheryl prayed, she said, God, please move on Thurman's heart, because he won't believe me. But if you'll move on his heart, I mean, the minute she prayed that prayer, God opened to me the truth, and I called Ty, and I said, Ty, what about this? And he said, well, I don't know. And I said, you know, there's something wrong here. And we begin to talk about this. And he said, well, let me go talk to Cheryl about this. So he goes in and talks to Cheryl. What do you think about this? She said, oh, it's wrong. He said, why didn't you tell me? She said, you wouldn't have listened to me. But she said, when Thurman told you, she said, man, I just prayed that prayer and asked God to move on his heart. Man, she said, God's quick. Oh, no. You know, but both the Cheryls already knew the whole situation, and me and Ty had neither one of us picked up on nothing, but they both knew the circumstance, and they told us, and of course I'm backed off thinking, wait, this can't be. This can't be. But they were right on. You know, so let me tell you guys, you got to remember, these girls, they have gifts that God give them. Amen. And these last days, he pours out his spirit upon his sons and his daughters. Amen. And there's no difference between male and female today in the kingdom. Amen. And you know the thing that really blows me away that I love? When I look and the king says, it gives me great pleasure to give you, my children, the kingdom. And then I make you a joint heir with my son. You know, when you begin to get a hold of you being a joint heir with the king. Wait a minute, what does that mean? Everything that belonged to Jesus belongs to me and you. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine? This is the picture that I see here. Here's a man worth $1 billion. And he goes out there in his fancy car, Lamborghini or whatever they call some of these cars that cost so much money. I don't remember ever seeing one. I've heard the name, so that's kind of out of my game, ballpark. But anyway, I've heard that they cost a lot of money. So anyway, if you had one of those and you're worth $1 billion and you're driving down the street and here's a little 10 or 12-year-old boy eating out of the trash can. And you stop over and say, son, do you have a mother and dad? No. I've lived on the street. I don't have nobody. Well, say, come on, son, get in the car. I'm going to take you down and adopt you. The boy said, no, wait a minute. Oh, come on, son. Jump in here. I love people. I love children. I got lots of money. I want to take care of you. And so he gets in the car. He's dumbfounded. And you drive down to an attorney's office and you do the legal work and you adopt him into your family. And then you take him home and say, now this suite up here is yours. And all these nice new clothes belong to you. And the dinner table's set. Anytime you want to eat, just come downstairs. I got a whole house full of servants and they'll take care of every need. Anything you want, it's yours. And I've got you some beautiful 10-speed bicycles sitting outside. You can ride anyone you want to. And then when you get 16, we get your driver's license and one of them Lexuses out there, you can drive it then. Wow. This kid's thinking, this is too good to be true. Is this right, Ernest? I mean, can you imagine that little kid? But see, that little kid is us. We're out there stomping around in the pit of hell of the world, and the king comes by and adopts us, and we get to call him daddy. And he made us a joint heir, and he give us the kingdom when we walk in. Everything that belongs to him belongs to you and me. I give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth should be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. And you know, I don't hardly know a single Christian that really believes that belongs to them. And then he says, and I bore your sickness and I remove your disease. So you don't have to be sick no more. There's not, I hardly ever meet a Christian that believes that. I didn't believe it for a long time. I thought, God, this is too good to be true. You know, if this is really true, and you bore my sickness and removed my disease, and you bore my sin, and so I'm dead to sin, that I should live unto righteousness. But now, God, I've been told that I'm just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. And that I sin all day, every day, and I need to come home, and I'm unworthy. I can't stand in the presence of God. If I couldn't possibly stand in the presence of God, because if I did, He'd kill me. Because I'm just a wicked sinner. But then one day I found over there that I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And He told me to come boldly into the throne of God anytime I want to. The privilege to come into the throne room? This is too good to be true, Ernest. I mean, it's written in the book. I can come into the throne of God? Oh, let me walk in there. God, I'm afraid you're going to kill me. And He reaches down, puts His arm around you, and picks you up and says, my daughter, come on in here. I love you. I have made peace with you through the blood of my Son. I don't have nothing against you now. You come and accepted me as Lord and Savior, so you're my child. And oh, by the way, when I look at you, the blood that's all over you is so clean and pure. I'm looking at you through the blood of my Son. Ooh, are you clean and pure? You've been redeemed by the blood of my Son that I made peace with you. Now then, tell me what you want. Come boldly in here. Don't come in here crying. Don't come in here trying to tell me that you're not good enough to be in my house. What do you mean? How dare you say you're not worthy to come into my throne room since I cleaned you up with the blood of my Son? How dare you say you can't come in here clean and pure and holy? Don't you dare crawl in here like a snake. You get up off of your feet and you walk in with your hands raised and tell me how much you love me. And then anything under the new covenant I've made, now then, I told you if you walk in with your sins all repented and you walk in here bold as a lion and you tell me what you want, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to give you these great and awesome promises. If I got two of you, one, two. If I got two of you on earth and the two of you can agree about anything you ask me for, I'll do it for you. Yes. Yes. Wait a minute, God, wait a minute. Surely, that shouldn't be true. But it's written, isn't it?
Amen.
The devil said, oh, you old unworthy critter, you. You know God wouldn't do no such thing. You're just an unworthy sinner. Ah, he's a liar. I used to be an unworthy sinner. But I got washed and cleaned in the blood. You know, when I was in Atlanta the other day, I looked at Ernest and his wife right there. And when I was in Atlanta, there were so many black people in the meeting. Atlanta's got lots of black people. Did you know some of the men and women that we ministered to there, white people, were their grandfathers were members of the Ku Klux Klan? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And Cheryl said, we never had to minister like this. Do you know those men that hated those black people, which went to church? Did you know God says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer? And He said, no murder has eternal life. Did you know there's a lot of people that wore those white suits that went to church on Sunday that today they're burning in hell? See, we don't look at that. Oh, I can go to church on Sunday, I'm okay. But tomorrow I can put on my little white hood and all my stuff and I can go out there and I can kill some black guy because he ain't nothing. Well, let me tell you, that black boy, he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He is a brother in Christ. And God says, if you don't love him like you love the white guy, He said, if you got anything against the black, He said, the love of God is not in you. You're a murderer. And He said, no murder has eternal life. That's what the Word says. That's why God says, you want to see me do great and wonderful things, you're going to have my kind of love in you. And when you see people, you ain't going to see no color. Now, I told those black people a story I'm going to tell you today. This is a church. Many years ago, there was a man of God named Abraham Lincoln that loved God. And he didn't want to see the black people beat up on. So the United States of America went to war with itself to free the black people. And sons and daddies and sons killed each other over this war. How sad. But the North won. Praise God. And Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation that set every black person in America free. Amen. But they didn't walk in it. I mean, for years and years and years, even when I was growing up, when I was a young man down at Goldthwaite, Texas, if a black person stopped in Milk, they wouldn't hardly stop in Goldthwaite. I mean, they just wouldn't stop there. There was none lived there. I never saw a black man until I was 10, 12 years old. My dad went to Austin to see his brother one time, and we're driving down the road. Daddy, I said, that man over his skin's black. I said, what's wrong with him? Oh, he's a son, he's a Negro. I said, Daddy, I ain't never seen a man with black skin. Oh, he said, Dad, son, there's a lot of them. You know, he said, God made the black, he made the white, said he made red, yellow, black, and white. Well, I ain't never seen nothing at this time but a white person, see, so I didn't know there was any other kind in the world. I didn't know. So anyway, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation and set the black people free. Now they have the right to go do anything they want to do. But did the black man still live in bondage? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, right here in Dallas, I mean, you had to ride on the back of the bus if you would ride the bus. And if you walked into a restaurant, some of them wouldn't let you in. If they did, you've been there. Have you heard it? You've been there and done that. I mean, it all because of the color of your skin. You can't use some bathrooms. You know, you black trash, you get out of here. Isn't that amazing the way people treat people? Boy, you can tell them people don't know God. And some of them people talk like that was in church on Sunday morning. How sad, the love of God was not in their heart. But the black man lived in bondage, but he was free. But along in the late 60s, there was a gentleman came along by the name of Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King said, hey, the laws of this land says we got the right to send our children to whatever school we want to. We got the right to eat in the same restaurants as everybody else. We can use the same bathrooms. It is written in the laws of this land. And he had to march across this country, and it wound up costing him his life. Wound up costing the man his life. But he made it come to pass what was already had been done in the first war, way back yonder, the black man got set free. At that point, things literally begin to change. People begin to accept the black man along with the white man. It wasn't an instantaneous thing. There was still a lot of them rebelled. And there's still some prejudice stuff out there today. Now, it don't matter what color you are. There's some people out there black, hates white. You know, there's some people out there white, hate black. You know, so it don't make no difference. That devil's still out there. But at least they're a lot freer today in America than they've ever been. But let me tell you, that's the church. The King of the universe set the church free 2,000 years ago. He bore our sins so we don't have to sin no more. He bore our sickness so we don't have to be sick no more. He bore the curse so we don't have to be under the curse no more. He bore the sin of I don't even know, the poverty, so that we can be rich. He said, I come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. That's what he said. Life and life abundantly. And you know, the average person, when it comes to salvation, some people in the church finally get a hold of the fact that if Jesus bore my sin, then I guess I can be saved. So they move into a realm like I did when I was 11, and I heard that preached, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And I got free from one part. I got saved or born again. Now, I didn't know that he had a benefit package that went with it. Oh, you didn't either, huh, Paul? So we lived in bondage for a long time. till God raised up some crazy old Baptist deacon. And he started teaching the word, and some people are getting hold of it, you know it? I mean, some people are getting hold of it, walking that. I mean, I thank God, oh, how I praise God that he began to give me this revelation. I still don't know why. I don't know why. But the other night, Ty and I and our Sheryls were talking about something, and we were talking about, I said, you know, I used to have a foul mouth, a little bit, you know, I mean, really what I call foul. It was probably really foul, but I didn't think it was foul unless I used a word of profanity. So I said, you know, as a young mechanic coming up, I would speak, one of the guys would say some nasty word, you know, whatever, you know, I won't say any of them, but I, of course, you know, you want to be one of the guys, right? You know, so you kind of got to fall in that rut with them, unfortunately, and I did to a degree. But every time I'd say one of those foul words, I knew it was wrong. There was something in there that was gnawing at me. And I said, Lord, this is wrong. I said, Lord, I know I ain't supposed to do that. I've read in your word, but I still had no clue what all he had done for me. But I said, Lord, this is wrong. And this year, it's coming up on Christmas, and so I'm going to make a New Year's resolution, and this year I am going to make it, and I am not going to say a foul word next year. Now, you hear anything wrong with those statements? Who said he's going to do this? Ah, that's the same sin of pride the devil got into. See, I didn't know those things, but I thought I could do it. Well, I didn't make it. I mean, I got a month into the new year, and all of a sudden the bad word slipped out of my mouth, and I thought, oh, God, what is this? Well, a little bit later, you know, maybe 2 or 4 weeks or later, whatever, somebody would be saying something, and another one of those foul words slip out. And I come under conviction. I say, God, why can't I do this? I went a whole year, and I fell flat on my face over and over and over. So at the end of the year, I said, okay, Lord, New Year's resolution time again. I found out this year I can't do it. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you. Now, I was a mechanic back in those days, and I can remember when I might take an old dirty cylinder head off of a car, and I mean that thing had leaked oil, it had baked that stuff on her, and it was filthy dirty, and I'd take it over and put it in that vat of that cleaner, and it wouldn't even touch it. But when I got that real heavy-duty wire brush and started working on that head with that cleaner, eventually I would get it down to bare metal. And there would be a beautiful, clean head. So I said, Lord, as a mechanic, I know what it takes to clean those old dirty heads. And I'm sure the inside of my heart looks just like that head. Because you said, Lord, what's in a man's heart comes out his mouth. And so this stuff is coming out. It's got to be in there. And I don't want it in there. But I can't get it out. So I'm asking you to take the Holy Ghost, and if it takes a wire brush like that, I'm asking you to go in there and wire brush the inside of my heart. I want that heart to be clean and pure, and I don't want another word of profanity to come out of my mouth. And I'm going to thank you for doing it. And he said, that's what I've been waiting on. You know, the day you realize you can't do it, but I can do everything. I turned it over to the King. He wire brushed the inside of my heart, and I'm telling you, I don't use words of profanity no more. They're not there. It don't make any sense what happens. They're not there. They're gone. I mean, I can hurt myself or I can do anything. And I mean, working as an engineer mechanic over the years, I've done things where I'd cut my hand or hit it with a sledgehammer or whatever. Oh, I know somebody said, well, go ahead and say it. And I say, praise the Lord. So what's in your heart comes out where? It comes out your mouth. So if all that's in your heart is God, what's got to come out when you open it? Got to be God. You know, now I don't know about you, but that's why I quit reading magazines. That's why I quit watching television. That's why I quit doing everything in the world. Now, if there's ever been a time that the true church needs to come to the throne of grace and ask God for mercy for this nation, it's right now. This nation is so wicked, I am surprised that God hadn't already wiped us out. I'm going to tell you why he hadn't wiped us out. It's because the little tiny number of people in this world, this United States, that's still serving him and loving him and worship him. Because just like Moses, I mean, last week when we read there about Korah, I mean, the whole nation was wicked. I mean, they were doing everything wrong. Everything wrong. And God told Moses and Aaron, get out of the way, and I'm going to destroy all this bunch instantly. And Moses pleaded with God, Lord, please, will you destroy the whole nation for just those that are evil? Please, God, be merciful. Here is a man that knows who he is, that comes before the King of Kings and boldly presents himself as an intercessor, and God hears a man. But why did he hear that man? Because that man was walking holy in God's sight. That man walked holy before God all of those years, and he was the humblest, meekest man on the face of the earth. And I'm going to tell you, when I think about the multitudes, the millions of men and women that he had to deal with, and the things that they did to him, and how he could still fall on his face and be humble, I thought, you know, I got 100 Christians in church to deal with, and I can't be that good. You know what I'm talking about, William? You know, Moses has got millions, and if some of us in his church, when somebody in his church gets under your skin, you can get downright mean. I mean, it's unfortunate, but that's the way we are, right?
Amen.
Oh, yeah. But Moses didn't go there. He walked holy, and he pleaded with God for the life of these people. Well, if I ever seen a time that we need to come before the throne of grace and plead with the Lord, we need to come boldly into that throne of grace. And if there was ever a time we walk boldly into the throne of grace, we need to come in there and say, Lord, I got all my sins repented. I'm washed in the blood. I'm a joiner with Jesus. And Lord, I'm pleading for my nation. I'm pleading for mercy on the United States of America. Lord, I realize we are a wicked bunch. I mean, it's wicked. We've taken you out of school. We've taken you out of government. We've taken you out of everything. But God, you're still in my heart. I haven't taken you out of my heart. And I love you, and I worship you, and I am pleading. Now, how many people was Moses?
One.
So what can we do as one church? We can pray and plead and ask God to be merciful to this nation. And he will hear our prayers. Ty and I was talking a while ago, we are completely convinced that when the prophecy was given earlier this last year, that Dallas was going to be hit with a supernatural device of some kind. I mean, there was people that prayed. We prayed. I mean, I came before the throne of grace, and I'm sure many of you did. I was on my face. I was at home. I was driving down the road pleading, God, please don't destroy Dallas. I need this place. You know, these people need you.
Amen.
And Lord, if you destroy them, they're all, most of them is going to die and go to hell. So Lord, give us a chance. Give us a chance to go out and talk to them. When we're in the restaurants or we're in businesses, let us talk about you and worship you and praise you and tell these people how great you are. And Lord, as we walk across this country, wherever we go, let us send out these DVDs and CDs and let it touch people, that they may give them to other people. They may duplicate them themselves. May their lives be changed. And may, Lord, you confirm what I'm teaching from your word with signs and miracles and wonders and healing, so people will know that what we're doing is really you. And I might say, right at this point, last week, we bought the largest number of stock we've ever bought to duplicate. We bought over 15,500 CDs and DVDs last week. We took three big boxes of stuff to Atlanta, and every bit of it went away. People couldn't believe we give it away. But let me tell you, last week also, we've got three beautiful printers out there that have done a good job for us, but we don't have enough, and I needed some more. And so we went to the website and found some of the best printers out there, and then I went and checked on these printers and checked with people that had them, and they rave about how good they are and how maintenance-free they are and how inexpensive it is to print with them and all this kind of stuff and how fast they are. But one thing they're not cheap. They have just gone up $2,000 a piece. Gone up $2,000. And they're fixing to go up again. And so they were $7,000 a piece. And I bought two of them. And because of gifts that many of you have given to this ministry, I was able to pay, send a check for $14,000 to pay cash for those printers. So we don't have, I mean, God, He blesses us abundantly to take care of His business because we give it away. Isn't that amazing? How God has provided us with all the resources we need and all the people that, and of course, nearly everybody that works for us has either experienced a miracle from God or they have seen one. You know, everybody. So everybody that works for us or with us, we all in our ministry, no, we all work for the King and He's the boss over our ministry. They don't work for me. They work for the King. And by knowing that, and all of them's lives have been changed, every one of them. I mean, virtually every one of them. I think about precious little Wendy, you know, a few years ago, this little Methodist girl. She loved God with all her heart. She was a typical little Christian. Come to church, they bow their head and they worship and they sing, and nobody raises your hand. Nobody gets loud. Nobody jumps around and dances. But she never seen a miracle or a healing either. And then she saw me on Christian television. And then when I was over in the area where North Richland Hills, she come over there. I never forget that day. Little Wendy come back there, quiet, come into the back, sit down. Didn't know what to expect. And so we got up and we played and danced and done all kinds of things. And we had fun serving God.
Amen.
He's our King. David danced before the Lord. Why can't I? I mean, good grief, you know. So anyway, we had fun praising the Lord. Of course, now, you know, let me tell you a story about that right quick. David's wife didn't like him dancing. You're making a fool out of yourself. You're the King. You should be dignified as the King. He said, I'm worshiping my God. And God says, woman, because you don't do what I say, you will be barren and you will have no children. He closed her womb. And she never had a baby. Hey! The King can do anything, you know, and you better make Him happy.
Amen.
And if somebody's out there worshiping and praising and jumping up and down and praising God, you need to join in with them.
Amen.
You don't need to talk about them, because He might do something to you. He sure did to her. But anyway, little Wendy was back there in the back. She was worshiping God with all she had. She'd never seen a miracle or a healing. So we worshiped for a couple of hours. She'd never seen that either, you know. Methodist church, you know, you come in, you got an order, you know, you got a program. You come in, you do this and read the program and do a few things. In 30 minutes, you have a 15 or 20 minute message, and then we go home, you know, so or go to eat, you know, whatever. That's church. That's the same Baptist church I was raised up in. That's the way we did things, too. But we're not normal. You know, so we praising God and all this stuff. And then this come time to preach, and so I taught faith for an hour and a half. In fact, Jerry, he said, Thurman, we've sang so long, reckon you could teach faith for 30 minutes? I said, that's the only thing I know that's impossible. For me to teach faith for 30 minutes, give me a break. I can't even get wound up in 30 minutes. So he said, well, make it short as you can. Okay, so I wound it up in an hour and a half. That's as short as I could get it done. I wound it up in an hour and a half, and then I said, now, is there anybody here needs anything from God? I said, Jesus is here today. The Holy Ghost is here. I said, if anybody needs a healing or a miracle, just come forward, and Jesus will do these wonderful things for you. And the little guy back behind Wendy got up, and he started toward the front. She looked up, and here's William. I didn't know who he was at the time. William was his name. A little English guy, little short guy. He probably didn't weigh 120 pounds soaking wet. But this arm was like this. Now, I didn't know that about 7 or 8 years before, he'd been in a car wreck and broke his arm about 8 times. And when it grew back, it pulled all the tendons down, and the little hand had been withered for 8 years. He's coming down there, and he comes down, and he said, sir, do you think Jesus might do something for me? I said, in the name of Jesus, that hand went bam.
Wow.
I even jumped up. I mean, when Jesus does something like that, yeah. I mean, whoa, glory to God. I mean, if you ain't a dancer, you're going to be one. Right, Ty? Wow. I saw that hand. And, of course, William. William, he looked at that hand. He said, He said, I'm healed! I'm healed! And he's jumping around, and Wendy's back there looking at this guy like a bunny rabbit, jumping, I'm healed! And she ain't never seen nothing like this in church, never. And this guy's jumping around screaming, you know, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And all of a sudden, Steve Blake, which I didn't know him either, Steve walked up and said, sir, sir, I ain't never seen nothing like this. He said, I got 3 ruptured discs in my back. Do you think Jesus might heal me? I said, no, Steve, I don't think he will. I know he will. See, God said, when I pray, I got to pray in faith, nothing wavering. I reached up and touched him and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Oh, he said, oh, my gosh, my pain all left. I said, Jesus healed you. It's done. I said, what can you do? What could you not do? He said, I couldn't do nothing. He said, I can't pick up nothing. I said, who's this boy? He said, my 10-year-old son. I said, can you pick him up? He said, no, I ain't never picked him up since he was born. I said, well, you can now. I said, reach down there and get him. He reached down, picked that boy up, throwed him on his shoulder, and we had another dancing, screaming. Don't we serve an awesome God, Tom? Whoa! I mean, why? Why did I live in church so many years and never saw a miracle? Never saw a healing? I didn't believe. If somebody said, what do you think about that stuff on television? I'd have been just like everybody. Oh, well, I wonder how much they pay them guys to get out of them wheelchairs. I mean, you know, I mean, I didn't know. Thank you, God, for forgiving me for my ignorance. But, you know, I know he'll forgive you because Paul, he was just as wrong. I mean, he held the coat when they killed Stephen. You know, Jesus is standing. Just think, Stephen's down there dying, and the King of the universe, which is seated at the right hand of the Father, when his little son Stephen was being stoned and killed, Stephen looked up. Jesus opened the heavens, and he stood. And Stephen said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Boy, I'm telling you, if you can do something good enough to get the King to stand for you to come home, man, I'm telling you, there ain't probably hadn't been a handful of people ever done that. But I can tell you, I can think of those little girls way back yonder in the Roman Empire before Rome made Christianity their religion. How that they used to go out and get these little girls that professed to be Christians and bring them in and strip them naked and tie them to a post and then turn a herd of lions or tigers loose in there to eat them before their people's eyes. I can't even fathom that. But I'm going to tell you, when those little girls and those little guys said, Lord, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to be a prince in the tents of the wicked. And the lions would kill them. I'm going to tell you, that's another time when the King stood to welcome those little girls and boys into his kingdom because they died for him. So today, when you and me got what we got and we won't worship and praise the King, all I got to say to you is shame on you. We won't walk out of here and go down to a restaurant somewhere, and when we walk in that place to eat that place, Jesus ought to be in our mouth.
Amen.
We ought to be praising the King when we walk in. We walk in everybody we meet. We ought to say, praise the Lord. How are you doing today? Somebody said, how are you doing? So I'm praising Jesus. How about you? Wow, that gets me. You don't know him, do you? Oh, yeah, I go to church. Well, you don't know him very well. You ain't praising him. If you know him, you praise him, right, Paul? I bet Paul drives down the highway. I bet there's a smoke trail behind that truck for his prayer and praise as he drives down the road in that truck. All over this country, he's praising the King. I mean, Jesus has lit his fire. A while ago when he came up to hug me, I said, how you doing, brother? He said, I'm on fire. You know what I thought to myself? I ain't giving him the mic today. We'll be here for 4 hours. Oh, I'm just kidding, Paul. Praise the King. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I stayed up. Just to show you what Jesus does. We came in last night. We've been busy in doing the work of the Lord all week long down there in Atlanta. We get in last night at 9 o'clock, get home 10 o'clock, and we hadn't had, well, we did have a little snack to eat, so we sat down there and we had a cup of hot tea and started talking. Dave and I started talking about things and about these new printers and all the stuff we got to do and everything. And first thing you know, Dave looked at me and said, "You know what time it is?" I said, 1:30. He said, "I got to go to bed. I got things to do tomorrow." I said, "Okay." I said, "I got to study for tomorrow." So I'm still up this morning at 5 o'clock. I'm still up studying. It's 5 o'clock this morning. And I said, "Well, Lord, I've got it together. I've got my outlines done and everything." And I went to bed and I said, "No, Lord, I got a plan tomorrow. I know exactly what I'm going to do. But if you want to change it, that's okay." Well, let me tell you, have you seen me pick up my outline yet? And it's already 20 minutes till 4. Glory to God. Praise the King. I love serving Jesus, don't you? I mean, I love serving Jesus. You know, it's absolutely awesome. You know, this is so awesome right now about what we're talking about. When God made this statement, the other night when I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, go to the bathroom, and I reach over to touch the bed, and there ain't nobody in bed with me. I thought, wonder where she's at. So I get up and go in the bathroom, and there she is in the bathroom reading the Bible. Wow. I said, "What are you doing, honey?" She said, "Look at this." She said, "Look what I just found. I didn't know this was in the Bible." I said, "Well, I find stuff like that all the time." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Look what's written in Job 33:19. It said, God disciplines his children with sickness and disease. I said, "Wow, that's pretty clear, isn't it?" She said, "I never seen it this clear before. Look at this." And so we went back to bed and sat down in the middle of the bed with three Bibles open, and for the next 2 hours we had Bible study. Can you think of anything you'd rather be doing with your bride than sitting up in the middle of the bed with about three Bibles studying the Word of God? Hey, that's the best thing in the world. There ain't nothing. There ain't nothing like that. But that's what Cheryl and I were doing. We sat there and studied God's Word and looked at these things, but Jesus did say he sends sickness and disease to discipline his children. Now some people say, "Now God wouldn't put sickness on me." Don't you put him to the test unless you want to be sick. Now at this point, either I'm going to tell you this story or I'm going to get Dave to tell you this story. You going to come tell this story? Here he comes. I mean, now I'm going to show you what God does, especially to his sons that supposed to know what his word says. Now, Dave's got a great testimony. We talked about this a long time, too. I want him to tell you what God did and how he did it, because, boy, you can learn a lesson from this, can't they, Dave?
Okay, I'll have the benediction and we'll go home. Okay, you probably tell it better than I will. You had a lot more color now.
First of all of you might know that Dave was the one that had the incurable disease all of his life. Mother had it and other family members had it, and he came to me. I told him how to get healed, and he did what I told him, and it took him about 18 months or better for an incurable disease to go away. But today, he's totally healed. Totally.
Amen.
Now, see, he had this kind of a miracle from God. I mean, just a couple of years ago, this man was incurable. He'd had it all of his life. I mean, terrible disease. And every doctor out there said, "There is no cure. It's in your DNA. You can't have any children. If you do, your children will be sick with this just like you were." And I explained to him, "It's a demon. And we break the curse. We cast out the demon. And you stand on God's promise. And I guarantee he'll heal you. And then you and your wife can have beautiful children." Well, he's healed. And that beautiful baby's back there. He has no sickness and disease. Now they got a second one in the womb. And that is going to be. But now he learned a great lesson this week. Tell him what happened, Dave.
So I got to go on vacation. I haven't been here for 2 weeks, right? And we thank God for that vacation.
Amen.
So I've been noticing that every so often that sickness that was on my body would come back. And I'd find that I'd been in unforgiveness towards my wife or something. Well, we get up to Canada, and this is where visiting my in-laws. And I got angry with my wife in the course of traveling up there, partly because of the pressure of probably going visiting the in-laws for the first time in ever, actually being in their house. And I got really upset with her. And then I decided that I'd tell her what I thought of the family, too.
Now listen to what he's saying and don't do what he did.
And the next day I had that sickness back on my body, behind the knees and in the arms and on my face and neck. And
So
I had learned in Job that God puts sickness on you to discipline you. He doesn't put it on to punish you, okay? Let's make that real clear. When sickness comes upon you, it's because you've sinned and not because he's punishing you, because Christ paid the punishment. But once in a while, he's got to take out the swatter to kind of get your attention. So he had my attention real fast. I'm like, hey, hold on here. I said, what did I do? Didn't take long to figure it out. So I said, okay, Father, I repent. I'm sorry. And I know because I repent, you'll forgive me. And it wasn't but half a week later, and it was all gone. Well, I didn't quite figure it out. So the Sunday before we flew back home, I let her know what I thought of the family again. So it's around just a little bit longer. It's funny how if you get the devil gone, or if you get rid of the devil and he comes back, he stays a little bit longer, and so you have to fight a little harder. So the moral of the story is, don't tell your wife about the in-laws.
The moral of the story is walk into God's God of love, right?
Oh, that's what it was.
That's it, praise the King.
So I love my family.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. Now, I told Dave when he came back, it takes a big man to come up and say those kind of things. But see, the reason we do those kind of things is to let you know that God is no respecter of persons. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to Dave and me and our family, and Ty and our wives, God has given us such great revelation. He's not going to put up with a lot of nonsense from us. We get out of a love walk, what's he going to do, Sharon? He's going to hit us. Sure, he's going to hit us hard. That switch, just like Dave said, God disciplines those he loves. If you're in sin and he's not disciplining you, he don't love you. Why? Because you're not his. If you're his, he loves you. And he will discipline you when you get out of line. I mean, all you got to do is break his rules and he'll put sickness and disease upon you. And the average church member today don't believe God will put sickness and disease upon you. But he says he will in his word. Now then, how can you walk free of sickness and disease? Don't sin. Do you know when I begin to learn this principle, when I begin to look in the church and I look out and I see people that never have any sickness and disease, never. But I see another family here got all kinds of sickness and disease. You got sick kids. I learned this principle, just like with Terry, which Terry and Frank's not here today, but they were here last Sunday. When I met them, they had been married 9 years. Their marriage was on the rocks because Terry had a controlling spirit and she would not submit to her husband. I mean, she's going to do it her way, not his. I'm going to do it my way. She got into unforgiveness toward her husband because he did something she didn't like, because he's the man. Now, ladies, if you don't know, you have to submit to your husband if you want a good life. You need to get a hold of that. If you want to be blessed, you have to submit to your husband. Now then, if you want to have a good life and you're the husband, you got to love that girl like Christ loved the church too. That's the whole story. Now if you don't do that, God's going to make your life miserable. You know, he's going to make your life miserable if you don't do it his way. So that's why the husband's got to love their wives and the wives got to submit to the husband. But Terry didn't submit to Frank. And they've written a great article. And, of course, when Terry come to me, her oldest son had surgery on one leg, and the other leg's beyond surgery. This boy is about 8 years old, and in a very short period of time, he's going to be an invalid in a wheelchair. No two ways about it. And the other two boys got allergies real bad. And she has also, in the last 9 years, not only had three children, but had three miscarriages. She killed three babies. Never, when I told her, it's her fault. When I found out where she is living, she had an unforgiveness toward her husband. She got up and said, Thurman, you're crazy. I don't believe that. And she walked out. I told her, I said, you go to God. You ask him. He's going to find out the king's going to tell you the same thing I told you. Because I told you what his word says. And so she went to God and began to petition him. And he did. He spoke to her and told her that she was the problem in their family, not her husband. And she said, he said, God spoke to me and told me, he said, Terry, you know what I mean when I say submit to me? She said, yes, Lord, it means obey you. She said, then what do you think I meant when I told you to submit to your husband? She said, me obey Frank? He said, yes. She said, over his dead body will I obey my husband. And God spoke to her again and said, no, it'll not be over his. It'll be over your children's dead bodies. She said, God. So she come back to see me. And she said, I got to know more about this. God give me enough information. But he stopped talking, and he told me it's going to be over the dead bodies of my children. What do I need to do? So I took her to the scripture and showed her what happens when you get into unforgiveness, how it brings sickness and disease of all kinds, not only on you, but on your children, on your financial world, everything. I showed her all this in the scripture. She said, what do I need to do? I said, there ain't but one thing you can do. And I said, I know you want your children to live, don't you? She said, oh, yes. I said, you know, you want them to be well? She said, oh, yes. I said, then you go home tonight and you walk into that room where your husband and you tell him you repent. You repent to God and you tell your husband, I will obey you in everything. I said, then you let him be the spiritual leader and you let God take care of your husband. You quit trying to tell him how to do things. She walked in that night, walked in the bedroom and said, Frank, we got to talk. Frank was sitting in the bed and he said, I thought to myself, okay, here it comes. She's ready for a divorce and I'm ready too. I've had all this I can say. He was ready. She said, Frank, I'm sorry. I've not done anything right. I forgive you, and I will obey you. And Frank fell out of the bed crying. I'm serious. You know, this is a written, in fact, you know, this is a written testimony that they have, you know. And it was so powerful that she wants everybody to know how her stupidity almost ruined her entire life, her marriage, and her children. She wants everybody to know. She's not cutting any corners. And so when she did that, and she began to obey God, and she began to submit to her husband, it changed him, and they cried together that night, and he told her he loved her, and everything, and that, you know, and everything began to change in their life. Everything. Amen. And then a few months later, about, I don't know how many months later, but a few months later, they were going back to the doctor down here, I believe one of the children's hospitals, to have this boy's leg checked. Now, the one leg had had surgery, and it didn't work. But the other leg was beyond surgery, and there was nothing they could do. But they said, bring him back in a few months, and we'll do another check to see how bad they've gone. Well, that morning when they got ready to go, God spoke to Terry and said, Terry, today y'all will be put to the test. But she didn't know what that meant. But they get down to the doctor, and the doctor checks the little boy's legs, and he says, I don't understand. He said, it appears to be going the other direction. Said, this leg that we haven't done surgery on that couldn't have, it's now back at a point where we can do surgery and we might be able to save it. And the little boy begins to say, Mama, please let them do it. And Mama thought about what God had told her. Today you're going to be put to the test. What does that mean? Now, you're either going to test, you're either going to believe me and continue to trust me and let me heal that boy, or you're going to yield to that doctor and let them do the surgery. That's the test they were put to. Her and Frank made a decision. No, we will trust God. The little boy screamed and cried, please, I want to walk. And they said, no, we will not allow the surgery to be done. We're going to trust God. Last Sunday they were here. And that little boy is playing football. He's about 10 or 11, 12, whatever he is now, running and playing like a ball of fire. He said, I'm going to be a preacher someday. But the other two haven't been sick anymore either. The allergies, asthmas, and everything have gone away. And all three of those children are completely well. All because of one thing, Mama straightened her act up. She fell in line with the Word of God and became that submissive, loving, kind wife to her husband. And when he asked her to do something, she said, sure, honey, I'll do it. I'll do it. But that man loves her. Like the other day, I told the story. I said, Cheryl, my lovely bride sitting up here on the front, when she was sitting out there in the congregation, hadn't been married for 24 years, when people say, are you ever going to get married? I said, nope, never going to get married under no conditions except one. If God tells me to marry somebody, I'll marry her. That's the only way I'd ever get married. She said, I'd look up there and I thought, I wonder what it would be like to marry a perfect man. See, she thought I was perfect. And then she married me and found out I still had a few flaws. I'm still a diamond in the rough. She said the other day, I was really, really pleased with her statement, and only God knows how it touched my heart. I told that story in a church, and she said, he's nearly perfect. He's working on it. Amen. I said, that made me feel so good that my wife looks at me as nearly perfect. That must mean I'm pleasing her in most things. Now, I know not 100%, but I'm trying, honey. I'm trying. I'm trying. And whenever you try your best to please your wife in everything, you know what your wife tries her best to do? What does she do, Kathy? She tries to please her husband too, right? Sure. When you got that man, that's that diamond in the rough. And you know he's a diamond in the rough. And you know God's knocking off them little corners. And every time he knocks off a corner, you get a brilliant, gleaming section of that diamond. You think, whoa, I wonder what he's going to be like when God gets that thing completely perfect. You see, now that's what we should all be working toward, right? You, if you're the wife or the lady, your desire should be the perfect diamond to your husband. And if you're the husband, your goal should be to be that perfect diamond to your mate. To make her happy. And let me tell you guys, let me tell you something. I have seen so much sin in the church. And it blows me away when I see people in the church that come down with sickness and disease, or their children come down with sickness and disease. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that no sickness can come upon you unless there's sin involved. The Word of God clearly says that if we don't sin, no sickness and no disease can touch us. That's clear, and God made it clear. He's made it clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if we're sick, we got to sin. Just like Dave, he come up, that man, he got a healing. It took him over a year and a half of an incurable disease. And when he got out of love with his wife on this trip, what did God do to him? He put that sickness back on him. Oh, he broke out in his arms and on his neck and the backs of his legs. And let me tell you, he had that for 40 plus years, and he don't want it for another 40, I can tell you for sure. But like he said, he repented, but the switch wasn't big enough. It wasn't but a few days when he forgot. I'm telling you, brother, son, don't you laugh at him. You're just like him. Do you know that? Guilty. I have to hold up both hands, unfortunately. I've done the same dumb stuff. Weldon's over here, man of God. And he said, I've done it too, Thurman. I've done it. See, those, you can't laugh at somebody else. No, you do. You walk out here today, you're going to be sick. You know, God's going to say, oh, I looked over the last one you did, but because you made fun of Dave, I ain't looking over you this time. I'm getting you. And I'm going to discipline you. But he got out of sorts with his wife the second time. And he came back on him again. This time, I think he got it. I think he got it. Ayesha hopes he got it. Because from now on, he's going to walk in love. Now, you know what? God, if he walks in love, as long as he walks in love, how much are you going to have to be sick?
None.
No, only when you get out of love. When Dave lovingly disciplines that child, what is God lovingly doing to his son when he disobeys? He's touching him with a switch. Okay? What does he do to us? And many of us don't know that's God disciplining us, so whenever some kind of sickness or something comes upon us, we don't know we got a sin back there, and so we just keep that sin, and we keep it for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, and finally, that sin will bring forth an early death. But you know, anywhere along the line, all we got to do is go to Daddy and say, Lord, I repent. And he'll heal you. Why in the world? How has the church missed this? I don't know. I read it, I studied it, but I didn't get it. And now then, I'm just like Dave. Me and him sat there for hours last night and talked about the Word of God. For hours. And of course, we talked about the Word. Not about somebody else's commentary. We talked about it is written. He said, this is why I quit ORU. Because I want to come here with you and you and me talk about God's Word. I don't care what Dr. So-and-so thinks about God's Word. I want to know what God's Word teaches. And he said, you will sit down with me and teach me and talk with me about God's Word. And we'll talk about it. Now then, when a man like Dave comes to you and he's had a sickness all of his life and no doctor can cure it, and I tell him from the Word of God, I guarantee he can get healed, and he listens to me and today he's totally healed, he knows God's Word is true.
Amen.
He knows it. So when you learn this and you learn, he says, don't go out and sin. I mean, do you remember the story where the man had been sick for 38 years? And Jesus went by and asked him, would he like to be healed? And he said, but there's nobody to put me in the water. That's not what Jesus asked him. But see, he was given all kinds of excuses. Jesus finally, just in his infinite mercy and grace, reached down to him, William, and said, be healed. Take up your mat and walk. I heal you. That's how much he loves us.
Amen.
The man got up and walked around, and then, of course, he met the church, which asked him what he was doing carrying his mat on the Sabbath. He said, the man that healed me told me to carry it. And they said, well, he's breaking the law. And finally, when the man came back to Jesus, they said, who did this? He said, I don't know. So he come back in and Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, I don't know. Who is he? He said, I'm him. He said, I believe. He said, now stop sinning, or something worse is going to come upon you.
Amen.
Message there, isn't there?
Amen.
Stop sinning or something worse. What had the sinning that he had done, what did it put him? As an invalid sitting down and couldn't walk for 38 years. I don't know about you, but I don't want nothing worse than that. Do you? So if there's a message there, stop sinning or something worse comes upon you, then guess what we need to do as a church? Stop sinning. I think about... In fact, I don't know where she went, Pat, wherever Pat's at. I know she's here somewhere. Oh, here he is right here in front of me. I was looking way. Pat, come up here. Tell us about this little girl you brought last week. I ain't got time for a bottle of testimonies, but this is a great one. Pat brought a little girl. I want you to just tell them what God did for that little girl last week.
Well, one of my clients came to church last Sunday, and I told Cheryl before the service, I said, oh, there's my friend. And I said, I don't think she's saved, but she's got breast cancer. And so I grabbed her as soon as the service was over. I said, we're going to be the first ones in line. You're going to get prayed for. Well, she came in on Thursday, and she said the lumps are totally gone.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I got a thank you note from another client this week, and she said, thank you for your ministry. She said, it means so much to me. And thank you for Thurman Scribner and for giving me those tapes a month ago. She said, it has totally changed my life. And she said, I just love to listen to those tapes every day. So I just encourage all of you all, it's such a ministry to have one with you. If you don't have a business, just carry one in your purse or in the car. And when you see somebody that looks like they're sick or has a problem or just start talking to them, what a ministry to be able to give them a tape. And it has just made a difference in so many lives that I get to minister to. But she was thrilled. I said, I can't wait for you to come to church. I'm going to tell that.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't we love serving Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods? And to think that the God that we serve, He still answers prayer, doesn't He? What a God. That little girl, how old was that little girl, Pat?
52.
How old?
52.
Oh, she was 52. I didn't think she was that old. She looked younger than that to me. But just if you're 52, 32, or 22, and you got breast cancer. Now, we've seen people young with breast cancer, haven't we? How old was y'all's granddaughter that had that breast cancer?
She was
29. Ernest and his lovely wife, Esther, brought their granddaughter over here maybe a year ago, maybe longer than that. I don't know. I lose sight of time. And she had breast cancer, 29-year-old, beautiful young girl. And I got her to confess all of her sins, prayed the prayer of faith for her, and God miraculously healed that little girl, and she ain't had no cancer yet. And then his lovely wife, right after that, she had a big old tumor in her stomach for 15 years. 15 years. She said, I'm not going to have it taken out because a friend of mine had one just like it. And she went to have it taken out, and she died. I explained to Esther, I said, we've got to find your sin. We did. She repented. I prayed for her, and the next Sunday she came in, it was gone. And it had never come back. That's been a year ago too, hadn't it, Esther?
Praise the Lord.
Do we serve an awesome Jesus?
Amen.
When people say Jesus don't heal no more. Ma'am, you got a question?
Yes.
Hold it just a minute. Like people can't hear it without a mic. Let me bring it to you. We want to all hear your question. Praise the Lord. That's one thing about this church. We got a freedom here to do what we want to do. Praise God.
I've been listening to your tapes, too, a lot. But maybe I misunderstood it. But at one time, I thought I heard you say on there, you're not going to receive this whenever something bad comes against you, that it's of the devil, and you're not going to receive it. And so my question is, does if God is disciplining you, does He sometimes let Satan be the agent do the discipline.
He always does.
And
it.
If it's from God, do you still resist the devil and say, I'm not receiving it?
Anytime something comes upon you, here's the secret. When something comes upon you, the first thing you want to do is say, Lord, where did I miss it? That's the first statement out of your mouth. Lord, where did I sin? And if He doesn't reveal it to you, then you say, Lord, I repent of every sin known and unknown. Once you get that done, now you can resist the devil. Now you can drive the devil out. Now you can command that beast to leave. And now James chapter 4. See, here's the secret in James 4. James 4:7, we miss the first part of that line. Number one says, do what? Submit yourself to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to submit yourself to the Lord? Give yourself to Him. Repent of your sin. Step in. If you've walked off out here in the devil's world and the devil hits you with some kind of sickness or disease, or he's hitting your finances, or he's doing anything else, who knows, you or your children or whatever he's doing, don't start trying to resist the devil out here in his own world, because you're in big trouble. You come running back over here in God's world. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I left your secret place. I went off out there. I submit myself to you like James 4:7 says. I repent of every sin known and unknown. Now then I know that I'm forgiven, because you said, if I come back and repent of my sin, I am forgiven. Now then I can turn to the devil and say, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, I command you to get out of my life. That's when the Lord says, submit yourself to me first, then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. See, so you know what so many people do? Especially the Pentecostal church, they miss that part. And they start rebuking the devil. You see some awesome scenes. I went to some Pentecostal churches, and I saw this, and I tried this, and I had demons spit on me. I had them cuss me. I've had them fight with me. I've had them hurt me. I'm going to tell you, one night I sat right here. Wally was here with me that night. I was sitting right here in a chair, and it was a Sunday afternoon. I take that back, Sunday afternoon. And everybody had gone home but about five or six people. There was one woman out of all that bunch, one woman. And I was sitting in a chair right here facing her, and I had another chair sitting right there because it was about 8 or 9 o'clock. We'd been here a long time. So I finally decided to sit down. I said, "Ma'am, what's your problem?" She said, "I don't know. I got a terrible problem. I feel awful." And she began to tell me how bad she felt. And I said, "Just a demon." I said, "Let me cast him out of you and pray for you, and Jesus will heal you." I said, "You have your sins repented of?" She said, "Well, I think so." That's not good enough. "I think so. You got to know." I said, I looked her right in the face. I said, "You devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus." I said it just about like that. She just kind of rolled her head like this. I said, "How do you feel?" She said, "I feel awful." I thrust my finger in her face and I said, "You devil of hell," I said, "come out of her in the name of Jesus." That woman throwed her body back like this. I saw her face go into all kinds of contortion. She raised that foot up and put it right between my legs, right in the center of that chair. She hit that chair and her chair went plumb into that curtain right yonder. She went backwards and her hair was hanging forward and my chair never moved. And that chair's sitting on a slick floor. But she went sliding across this room. Every chair had been picked up. Whoa! Right into that curtain. I mean, as soon as she... I'm out of my chair like a rocket. You know, I'm after her. I mean, you know, when you got a demon on your hand, you don't know what's going to happen. Keith only got to see one of them beasts manifest. He was here. Him and Shelley was here one day what happened. Y'all saw one, didn't you, Keith? Yeah, and he ain't never seen nothing like that, but he got to see one day. But this one happened, and I'm telling you, when this girl jumped, there was like three guys, they standing right here, and me and Wally and that woman, and when she went flying into that curtain, I jumped up and I'm running after her, and meaning that chair stopped, she's up and she's attacking me like a lion. I reached up and grabbed a hold of her wrist, and she began to kick, you know, and after kicking me on the legs and everywhere else, I mean, I'm trying my best to hold her down, and she said, "You're strong." I said, "I got the Holy Ghost." And so, yeah, in a few minutes, I figured I need something more than the Holy Ghost. This one was a wild beast. I screamed, "Wally, get over here and help me with this woman." So Wally comes running over there, and he grabs her legs. He said, "What do you want me to do?" I said, "Get her legs." I said, "She's kicking me." So he gets all of her legs, and first thing you know, me and him and hers down in the floor, flopping around, rolling around, screaming, kicking, "Come out of her in the name of Jesus." I can only imagine if a police officer had walked in. Oh, Lord, would I have been in trouble. They'd have got me for abuse, sure. Here I'm down in the floor with this woman. She's screaming. And while he's got her feet, man, it's all he can do to hold one in, and I'm trying to hold the other in. And every time she flops over on one side, and I look her right in the face, "Come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus." Now, see, she's still got a sin in there somewhere. This beast don't want to come out. But the power God has put in us as Christians that are walking in total faith and obedience, finally that devil yielded to me, and he came out of her. And all of a sudden, she was totally limp. And she looked up and she said, "What are we doing down here on the floor?" So she's a normal woman now. And I said, "We had a little battle here." I said, "You okay now?" "Yeah, get off of me." I'm still holding her real tight. I said, "Are you sure you're okay?" I mean, Ty understands this. He's been there with these devils. So she said, "Yeah, I'm okay." So I turned her loose and I got up and I helped her up like a lady because she's like a lady now. Wally turned loose of her feet and she went home. And when she went home, whew, I walked her and there's about three guys standing right there. Whew. I said, "Man, that was an awesome 15-minute battle we had, wasn't it?" That great big, I think it works for Fred. We used to, maybe he's still here, I don't know. It was one of the big guys that worked for Fred. He was standing there and he said, "45 minutes you and him been fighting that girl." I said, "We've been down there on the floor 45 minutes? He said, "Yeah, all I can say is, boys, time sure does go by fast when you're having fun." But you know, I mean, I was so intently involved in a battle in the spirit world. I mean, time. I lost touch of time. Who dreamed I was down there, me and Wally was on the floor with that girl 45 minutes? But if you had never encountered a demon, you don't know what you've missed. You hope you miss it, right, Tom? Well, let me tell you, some of us are not going to get to miss it. In fact, I'm going to tell you the day that Keith and Shelley got to see the one manifest here in a woman, right here, Ty and Cheryl. I had prayed a whole lot. Lord, please, I'm taking authority over the demons, and I don't want none of them to manifest because it scares the people. When I command them to come out, Lord, just make them come out and leave, but don't let them manifest. Well, I hadn't prayed that in a long time. Get complacent. Well, Ty and Cheryl, they love to see demons manifest. So they're praying at home, Lord, please let a demon manifest today. We want to see something wonderful in church today. See, I don't know they're praying like that. So the day after we walk up here, and this little girl comes up here, I said, what's wrong with you? Oh, I got this problem. And I said, you devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And she just limp as a rag. I said, you okay? No, I feel terrible. I got bold. I said, you come out, you devil, come out of her in the name of Jesus. When I said that, gripped my hand and went wild, and it took 3 men to hold her down. And you got to see that day, didn't you, Keith? Keith and Shelley got to see that. I mean, there was probably still 20 or 30 people here. And I'm telling you, when that girl went wild, everybody, when she started screaming
in a man's voice,
everybody that was still here knew something was happening. Well, that's what happens when you go home early. You don't get to see the good stuff. We had an awesome encounter. And after we beat that devil and got him out of that girl and everything, I said, we're sitting here talking after everybody's gone. I said, I can't imagine why this happened, because I pray not every Sunday, but regular, God, please don't let a demon manifest. It scares the people. And Ty said, oh, we've been praying for it to manifest. Oh, goodness gracious, a lot of fun, isn't it, Ty? The Lord heard his prayer. He said, well, my Thurman hadn't prayed not to manifest, and my other son prayed. So I said, I'll let one manifest today. I'll kind of stir him up down there to live in Savior, let him know the devil's still very much alive and well. And he did. Well, let me tell you, until you submit yourself to the Lord, ma'am, just like the Word says, when the devil attacks, don't try to rebuke him and drive him away like some people say, just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No, he won't. Until you submit yourself to God, that devil is there because God sent that devil. See, God sends the devil. Who do you think sent that sickness and disease back on Dave whenever he got upset with his wife and his wife's family? God did. God sent that devil. It was the devil that come. But the devil knows that he has legal right, so probably God didn't even have to tell him. He's already laid out the rules. And so Satan sitting back there looking at the rules, it's like the chief police officer that the city put him in charge, and they got a set of rules. He read the rules. The chief police officer, which is the devil, he knows that if you break this law, police officer, go get that guy. That guy just killed somebody. Go get him. Why did he do that? Because God, or the executive board, had told the police chief, these are the rules. And he's got that kind of power. And so Satan's sitting there running his kingdom. God's over the whole thing. He's in control. And so whenever Dave did what he did, oh, the devil said, I love it. That's one of God's sons. And he really knows I'm really going to get him good. He loves it. He loves to send the demons out after us as children of God when we make mistakes. Now, a lot of people don't believe this. But let me tell you, it's true.
Amen.
It's true. You break God's rules, I guarantee you come down sooner or later with some kind of sickness and disease. And if you want your children to be tormented, you want to have your kids sick or afflicted, you just get into an adulterous affair with somebody, you're a church member. And if you got children under the age of accountability, you hide and watch and see what happens to those kids in the next few years. I guarantee you won't like the results. Now, if you think you can go out as a church member and sleep around with somebody else while you're out of town, if you're a businessman and you think you can go out and sleep around and it ain't going to have a consequence with you and your family, you are completely dead wrong.
Amen.
Because every time you go to bed with that prostitute or that woman out of town, God, you take him to bed with you. He's in you if you're really a Christian. and he knows what you do, and he hates it. He hates it. And that will bring sickness and disease and affliction onto your body, and it will put you down, cripple you, or kill you, or bring forth an early death, or it'll even do that for your children. I mean, God says the sins of the parents are passed to the children 3 and 4 generations into the future. And that curse is still there, but only when you transgress the law of God. When you're walking in God's grace and His love, that devil, he can't touch you. Amen. Just like Psalms 91 says, you can walk through it and you can see what they said a while ago. You can see the reward of the wicked. You can see the arrows that come flying by to hit somebody over here, but they ain't going to touch you. Can't touch you because you're walking in obedience to God's word. He says, you shall see 1,000 fall at your right hand and 10,000 at your left hand, but it said it shall not come near you. You shall only see it with your eyes.
Amen.
It cannot touch you. No sickness, disease can touch you, God says in Psalm 91. He also says that in 1 John 5:18, that no evil can touch you if you don't sin. I believe him, don't you, Tom? And I can remember the day when I used to say, I'd rather not see a demon manifest either. But today, I love it. I really do. I don't like to see it whenever it's around, when other people get scared and get tormented. But when I know that I can get the woman or the man to confess their sins, then I know kicking that devil out the piece of cake and getting that person healed. I'm telling you, it's so awesome to see people repent of their sins. Reach up and lay your hands on them, and who knows what kind of sickness and disease they got. And as a rule, we drive out the devil, and we never see a manifestation. I really don't want to see them much. So when I lay my hands on you and pray for you after you've repented your sins, when I command that devil to leave, Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 says, he has to leave.
Amen.
Then the king says, when you lay hands on the sick after you cast out the devil, what did he say will happen to you? He says, you'll recover. And he can either do a miracle for healing, or he can make you well over a period of time. Little Philip back there is running the camera. Whenever I prayed for him 12 years ago, he had warts and scars all over his body. I built his faith. We got the sins repented of. I prayed the prayer of faith for him, and they began to come off immediately. But it took 3 weeks for every wart to come off of his body all over him, and then it took another week for his scars to go away. Today, that tall, beautiful, handsome young man back there, which was covered with warts and scars 12 years ago, today, don't have a wart or a scar.
Amen.
And it's all because of God.
Amen.
And he's right back there. If you don't believe these things, talk to some of these people. These people I've been pointing out today, they're all over the place. But God do it for anybody. How much does he love us? With all his heart. Does he want us to walk in health? That psalm we sang a while ago, he is the God that forgives our iniquities. He's the God that heals our diseases. You know, he don't want to have to heal your diseases. He don't want you to have any. He wants you to walk in divine health. He don't want to have to heal you because he paid the price for your healing on the cross 2,000 years ago. And when you walk in obedience to his law, just like you drive down that road in that truck at the speed limit, you don't ever have to worry about a ticket no more, do you, Paul? Don't have to worry about nothing. You're free. Paul told me, he said, he couldn't get God to answer his prayers. And then he heard me talk on a CD. He said, you know, you need to obey the laws of the land too. And he thought, well, as a truck driver, I don't do that. So he said, Lord, I repent and I will slow down and I will drive the speed limit. And he said, God started answering every prayer he asked. Isn't that amazing? Just because. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And he said, yeah. Why are you leaving?
All authority.
All. Oh, praise God. Now you're glad I didn't shut up, ain't you, Paul? Because you didn't get no prayers answered before, but you sure get them answered now. Oh, praise the King. Now then, oh, Father, in the name of Jesus. Well, we're having so much fun today, I just can't only stand it, Lord. I just love serving you, Lord. Lord, I praise you and thank you that your word is so powerful and so awesome. And I praise you and thank you for all these miracles and healings and everything you've done for all these people. I'm so grateful for how you bless us by being here, showing up, Lord, and touching the lives of people. And Lord, you said you come to give us life and give it to us abundantly. So Lord, we can teach your word and have fun.
Yes.
Lord. Coming to church is not a drag. It is wonderful, Lord. I love serving you and seeing you do your mighty signs and miracles and wonders. And Lord, we ask you as we go this week, and Lord, later on this week, we're going to go out to Fresno, California, and we're going to teach a couple of days out there. And Lord, we're going to ask you to be there and show up and do great and mighty signs and miracles and wonders in Fresno, California. Lord, after you get through with Fresno, California, may Fresno, California never be the same. Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for showing up here. I want to thank you and praise you for showing up in Atlanta this last week. I thank you and praise you for being everywhere because we take you with us. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for your word. And continue to increase our knowledge and wisdom and revelation of the mighty word as we go. Use us mightily for your kingdom. Now, Father, anybody that needs to make a decision for Christ, they need to get saved, they need to know this Jesus, we invite them when we close to come up here. If they need to be prayed for healing or deliverance or anything, whatever their need is, we invite them to come forth. And we know you're here today and you will meet that need if they will repent and turn from their ways and wicked ways and turn to you in faith. You will hear their prayer and you will meet their need. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for all these that you've already met all their needs and the abundant life that many is living that before was either on their deathbed or extremely sick for years. I thank you for setting them free. Now, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.